We are getting to the end of our study on, pull this down a little bit, on building the church. One of the ways that you know that you're getting to the end of a study is that there's some hints there. One of the things that you should have picked up by now is that every lesson is basically based on a word that starts with the letter E. So we've had a variety of lessons on E. Tonight's lesson is on emulation. Now, when you get to emulation, you know you've probably gotten toward the end of the quarter. So that's what the lesson is about. And we're going to look at this hopefully from the good standpoint of that. Before we do that, though, let's begin our lesson in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of it and for the opportunities that you present to us every day to work for you. Fathers, we come together to study your word. We pray that you will give us hearts that will be open to hear your word and to take what we've heard and to be strengthened by it so that we better be servants of yours. We thank you for those who are teaching the classes and the other classes tonight for their preparation. We pray that you will be with those who are teaching, those also who are learning. Father, we thank you for your blessings of health. We pray for those in our congregation who are not feeling well, who are recovering from surgeries. We pray for those who have lost loved ones that are suffering through that loss. Father, we pray for those who are dealing with disasters, and for those who are still recovering from the hurricanes here in the Carolinas, and also those in California who are dealing with the loss of life and loss of homes and businesses and through the fires. Father, we pray that we will be an encouragement to all those that we can, that we've come in contact with, and we pray that you will help us to know the right things to say and to do, that we may be able to be that shining light for you. We thank you for your Son, for his willingness to die for us, that we might have that home with you in heaven. And it's his name that we pray. Amen. Someone who has the King James Version, I have New King James up here, King James Version of the Bible, anyone have that one that wants to admit that they do? Okay. Galatians 5, verse 20. Galatians 5, verse 20. Okay, so the word emulation shows up there in Galatians 5, verses 20. What's the context of Galatians 5, 20? The works of the flesh. So why are we going to talk about the works of the flesh, emulation as the works of the flesh, in the context of building the Lord's church? Well, there are some, yeah, there's things that you shouldn't do. As Larry said, there's some things that you shouldn't do. Well, the answer is we're really not. We're not going to talk about emulation from that standpoint. We may mention it as we pass through, but that's not the focus of the lesson. The word emulation means there are a couple of definitions. And we're going to take the first definition for the most part, but we're going to also talk about the second definition that is really what Galatians 5:20 is talking about. But take it from the positive standpoint. The word emulation, according to Webster's, is to imitate a person or something that you admire. You emulate that person or that activity or whatever. It's something that you admire. The second definition in Webster's dictionary is more in the context of Galatians 5:20 from the negative side, and it's to rival successfully, or to basically to overcome. You know, the Alabama fans would say that Alabama rivals successfully in their competitions, but it carries it a little bit beyond that. It's really the idea of dominating and trying to just overwhelm people from that standpoint. So those are two ways that you could look at it. The focus, though, for the church has to be that we are trying to complete rather than compete. We want a complete Christian rather than a competing Christian. James 1, verse 4. Let's read that one. Yeah, so that it will be perfect, wanting not lacking nothing. The word perfect means could be translated as being mature. So the idea is that the Christians in the church should be mature to the point of where they lack nothing. That should be our goal. And from that sense, we want to emulate that idea, because remember, that means to be successful as you strive to do something. And so the idea is to be mature and complete in all the things that we do. If we are a church, a group of Christians that's mature and complete, I would propose to you that we're also going to be a church that's growing. Would you agree? It's a church that should be growing. We'll be growing in the ways that God expects us to grow. You also need to look at the context there in James. If you look at the context in James, the first chapter, he says, when you fall into various trials. So that's even when things are not going well, if you've got the right attitude, mature and complete Christians, then you're in a situation where nothing can stop you. The questions then, a couple of questions that we're going to look at tonight would be, okay, if we're to practice emulation in our church, what should we imitate? Another question would be, as a church, are there things that we're trying to equal or to surpass? See, and the competition is not with others, it's with ourselves. It's the idea is to be better ourselves than we've ever been. Each day, be more mature, more complete as Christians than we've ever been. And if that is the case, then we have an opportunity to grow, because you are growing. If everybody is getting a little bit better than they were yesterday, and they're striving to do those things that they know that they need to do, then the church is going to be growing, whether it's numerically or also just in the spiritual growth that we want to experience as well. So, the first question, well, if we're going to practice emulation in the church, who should we imitate? Christ. Larry's answering my questions here for me. That's good. Yeah, we're to emulate Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So we one of the things that we would want to do is to emulate Christ. Now, what types of things would we want to, what characteristics would we want to consider? Well, this particular verse deals with the context of mistreatment. Because as you go along in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So this passage tells us a little bit about how we should deal with mistreatment, how we should handle that. He was completely innocent. Verse 22 says he committed no sin, so he was completely innocent. He did not take revenge, even though he was able to. He could have, had he chosen to. And he knew the Father would eventually settle the score, regardless of what happened there. Were we ever mistreated as Christians? Where does the mistreatment come from? Discrimination from Christians, for Christians? Yeah. So, yeah, we get some mistreatment from outside the church, don't we? From people who are outside the church. If you go back to James, just before that passage that we read, James 1 and verses 2 through 3. I'm going to read that. Or somebody can read it. I'm getting to. Okay, so, we're to count it joy when we fall into tribulations. So when we're mistreated for the sake of Christ, then we're counted as a joy. Any possibility that you could be mistreated within the church? Yeah, and of course, the scriptures tell us how do we handle those situations as well. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 will tell you how to handle that. One of the things that I would also caution you, though, is that a difference of opinion isn't necessarily mistreatment. Sometimes we get bent out of shape as individual members because of a difference of opinion about something. And that's not necessarily mistreatment that we're dealing with. It's just a basic difference of opinion. In your families, your earthly families here at home, I bet you have some differences of opinion sometimes along the way. That doesn't mean you don't love those people. It doesn't mean that you're going to write them off. It's just that sometimes you just don't necessarily agree with everything that your relatives might have to say. So the way that Christ deals with mistreatment is an important example for us to follow. Now, why would that be related to church growth? Well, people are attracted to it. That's true. It will bring people in if they see harmony. If we see that that the people within the church are getting along, and the people within the church aren't really adversely affected by the fact that they get some criticism from outside the church. So both those types of things are good things for people. Yeah, Dan?
Yeah.
And, you know, and Jesus knew this, because he knew that God was going to take care of whatever happened to him. So that's, he didn't have to be worried about those kinds of things. But a church that has disharmony or lacks harmony is not going to grow. Everybody has to be working together. And you go back to the description of how everybody has a part to play. And if somebody is not happy, they probably aren't going to do a really good job of playing their part in their role in the church, whatever that might be. So it's important for us to consider that we need to take that Christ-like attitude when things don't go our way. So that's one of the things that of course that we need to use as a way to emulate Christ. Another one is, might be a sinless conduct. We just read that he committed no sins. Can we reach that level? No, we're not going to reach that level. But this is where the second definition comes in. Can we earnestly strive to get to that point where we're not committing sin? So, you know, a good example might be that a church that has made up of a lot of people who are just trying to live their lives free from sin might be a church that's going to be growing. That has an opportunity to grow. And if we're going to try to live our lives without sin, of course, Jesus should be our example. You know, if we want to go to heaven, we have to choose the best example to follow. They'll live our lives successfully. Nobody goes into a profession trying to imitate the worst example that they have. You know, if you are a basketball player back, well, let's say a few years ago, it's probably LeBron James now. I always think about, I want to be like Mike. People wanted to be like Michael Jordan because he was the standard. And you know, if you are in the business world, you might want to choose somebody who's very successful in the business world to imitate. That could be dangerous, I guess, in some senses. But the idea is that you pick out the best person, the person that's most successful, the person that's most successful in living a life without sin, of course, was Christ. So we want to make that example. You know, his example that he had was not the example that was impossible to do. He did it, and he was tempted in all things. So it's possible to emulate that sinless conduct. We'll try to get there as best as we can. Remember, emulate is to imitate. Do as best we can. Imitate's not the real thing. It's getting as close as you possibly can. An imitation is something that gets as close as you possibly can. And that should be our goal. We probably should also look at his level of sacrifice. If we're looking at, now, not that we're going to ask that people give up their lives, although early Christians did, in order to follow Christ. But let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Going back and forth between those two passages. Verse 24 reads, speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins on in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by those stripes you are healed. Well, his sacrifice was personal. He did it himself. That could be an example for us. The things that, you know, if we're looking at sacrifice, it's not waiting for someone else to make that sacrifice. It should be, I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice that needs to be made in order to further the kingdom. It was painful. He bore our sins through a very painful death, the most painful death that he could have possibly have endured. Sometimes our sacrifices are going to bring a little pain too, either emotional or physical pain. May not be physical like Jesus suffered, but it could be emotional pain. But there sometimes there's pain involved. It was purposeful. He had a reason for doing that. The reason so that we could be saved from our sins. And it was precious. It was meaningful. It gave us something that we could not have on our, without his sacrifice. So, you know, if we think about this as Christians, if we try to make our sacrifices that we have, whatever they might be, personal, we're willing to do ourselves, maybe a little bit painful to us sometimes. Not saying that every time it has to be that way, but that's the whole idea behind sacrifice. If there's no pain, there's probably not a whole lot of sacrifice involved with that, in some sense anyway. Very purposeful, have a reason for what we're doing, and make it meaningful, make it precious to those who are the benefits of that sacrifice. Now, question, when we sacrifice like that, who benefits? Well, the people that are, whoever the object of the sacrifice would be, in our case, for Jesus, it was us. It was Christians. But as Christians, I think we benefit as well. Wouldn't you think that you benefit as you think about all of the things that are going on? We're talking about the natural disasters. While you're people who gave up days and to go, and we had several who in this congregation who went down to work with the disaster relief. Yes, it was hard, and you know I was telling somebody the other day that I'd go for a day and then I'd recover for a day. That's about the extent, because I'm not used to lifting those 60-pound boxes of food, Kim. They get heavy after. I told the people, somebody asked me, said, you lift those things okay? So the first 50 or so were okay. It's that last 50 or 100 that you lift during the day that get kind of heavy. Well, there's a little bit of pain involved there. But, you know, I never left one of those days not feeling better about that I'd helped somebody. I felt like I'd helped some people in that. So I think we gain something from it ourselves. And if nothing else, we gain growth and maturity, is like we said that we were trying to do. It's something that we can get out of it ourselves, not in a selfish manner, but it just helps us to grow and it is beneficial to us as well. So obviously we need to emulate Christ. Are there other ways that Christ set an example for us that we could be, that he should be our example? Yeah, Bob?
Humility.
Okay. Okay. Do you have that? Okay. Humility is one of those things that we sometimes see lacking in the world. It shouldn't be lacking in the church. Yeah, Bob?
Not only one of his own interests, but also his
Okay, thanks. Humility is certainly a characteristic that will cause us to grow in Christ and grow as the church. If we have a bunch of people, you know, if we don't care who gets the credit for the work that we do, it's amazing what you can do. When nobody cares who gets the credit, and that's kind of one of the advantages of humility. Any others that come to your mind? Compassion. Okay, Bob. Compassion. Wherever Jesus went, it seems that there was an act of compassion. As we read in the Gospels, there was an act of compassion attached. Whether it was healing people, raising people from the dead, from feeding the multitudes, there was this feeling of compassion for others, and he saw the needs, and he took care of them whenever he had an opportunity. As a result of that, what happened to Jesus? The crowd started coming to him, didn't they? People flocked to that because they appreciated. Now, I don't think they were there just to hear see the tricks either. I don't think it was just about seeing the tricks. They came to Jesus because they were drawn to what he was doing that was compassionate to people. I believe that will help us to grow as a church as well. Well, of course we need to emulate Jesus. Can we also emulate Christians? The right examples, yeah, we can. It's easy to follow the wrong examples. We have Christians whose only contribution is to fill a pew on a Sunday morning. They aren't going to help us grow that much. But that's not the example that we're looking for. We're looking for Christians who are going to be working. And we're not going to focus on the negative side. But what did Paul tell the church in Corinth? He said, "Be imitators of me." Is that humility? It is when you add the last part. Just as I am, as I also am of Christ. So Paul is saying, if I do anything that's Christ-like, that's the example I want you to follow. Now, one of the things that you have to be careful, though, is that sometimes if you're following people, they'll eventually let you down. At some point, they aren't going to live up to your expectations somewhere along the way. Imitating Christ, never going to be let down. That's not going to ever be a problem for you. But so what Christian values should we be interested in imitating? I'll start with an example. Speech. Is your speech wholesome? Void of all, you know, bad language or whatever, or hurtful language? Is it kind? What about attendance? You make every effort to be present? Even if you're out at the worship services, even if you're out of town, on vacation or wherever, is worship more important than other activities that are taking place? What other Christian characteristics? I've given you a couple that you want to, and think about people that you think, these are strong Christians. What are the things that make them that in your mind? Okay. Yeah, when someone puts you down, not to come back in revenge and try to give them a bigger put down. Okay, good one, Sandra. Thank you. Yeah, Ken? Good works, yes. You want somebody that's you see actively involved in doing things. Let me also suggest to you, though, that there are a lot of good works that you don't see. A lot of things go on behind the scenes. And we may not see those. That doesn't mean people aren't working and they aren't doing valuable work. So we want to appreciate that those types of things as much as we possibly can. Although it's harder because it takes somebody who's really observant to even know what that person might be doing. What about attitudes? Doesn't have to be my way all the time. And yes, we all have our own preferences and things like that, but it doesn't have to be my way all the time. When you get to the ultimate is the growing church is a church that follows the example that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, love, the greatest gift that we have. And it's the greatest gift that we can give to other people as well. So love definitely would fit there. Yes, Jennifer. Joyful, okay. You want to be around people that are happy, don't you? The sadness, there's a time for sadness. But it needs to be something that we get past as quickly as possible. But joy, someone who's happy, would be somebody that you would want to emulate. Yeah, and you think about other things as well. Hospitality, think about someone who's welcoming and to you as well. They're people who have interest that are godly types of interest. Even in our daily lives, we can be around, we want to be around Christians who are doing good things. So imitate those situations. Now, there's some qualities that we want to also emulate, and I'll go through those pretty quickly. Faith. Obedience. To the truth. That's one of the examples that we can see in faith. And of course, we see many. If you just have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to get several examples there. But if you look at Abel, was obedient in his sacrifice. Abraham was willing to go wherever God told him to go. Without question, he just picked up and left. He was also willing to give his sacrifice, his own son, his only son. And it was faith that allowed him to do that. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he had faith in God. Joshua and Caleb trusted God that God would give them the promised land. So definitely you want to see that. We want to emulate those characteristics of faith. Also, love for God's word. Who comes to mind? What Bible characters come to mind as love for God's word? David. David was the one that came to my mind, so I looked up a couple of the Psalms there that David wrote. David, Psalm 18:1 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And Psalms 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. I love the Lord, and I love his law. Love God and love His Word. What about kindness? Yes. Absolutely. As Ken says, the loving God's law is now a lot harder to do in these days and times than it is loving God. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So we can say we love God, but how are we going to show that we love God? By keeping God's law. So, yes, but it's hard in this day and time. It's harder for people, it seems like, now. Maybe it's always been hard, and we're always caught up in the here and now. Yeah, Dan? Okay, that's the kindness part. And be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. So, are there Bible characters that you think really emphasize kindness? I have my list, but I'm... Okay, yeah. You want to be around Barnabas because he's going to be... encouragement is kind. I think the Good Samaritan. I think Dorcas. I think of the men who carried the paralytic man and lowered him through the roof to get to Jesus. That was kindness. They didn't have to do that. Go to Old Testament... Abigail, who's the wife of Nabal, who would not feed David's men. But she did, because she recognized that was not kind. Oh, yeah. He in his greetings, he was always kind to the churches. And most of the time, he recognized those who were co-workers with him. He also sometimes recognized the people that were stumbling blocks for him as well. But for the most part, he recognized the people that were trying to work along with him. Yes. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? Yeah. At that point, Stephen, of course, pretty much told the same thing to the crowd, or asked God the same thing that Jesus asked as Jesus was being crucified. So, yeah, that's definitely. Yeah, David? Well, we're about out of time. Just got a couple of points to make. All churches need to be filled with people that are trying to emulate or imitate these Christian qualities. We need to be a church that everyone looks at and says, yeah, that's those people. One of the things, if you look at your life and feel that you need to be better in some of those Christian qualities, keep in mind that Christianity is not a state of being, it's a state of becoming. We're always working toward being better. We continue to work toward being better. The other thing to keep in mind is that if we're looking at imitating others, that means somebody is probably looking at you right now. And always keep in mind that someone is looking at you. Someone's looking for a role model. We want to give them the very best example that we could possibly give to someone who might be struggling with those, to try to reach a higher level of those Christian characteristics that we have talked about tonight. And that's all the time that we have. And next week, I believe we will have a Thanksgiving prayer service.